the snow, it's time for us to begin. Our two more coming in. We're gonna finish up on 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. I marked that we were ready to begin with verse 22, so that means I've got 2/3 done and 1/3 to go. But I'm gonna try to stay on my notes and just so we can finish in time to complete the study on chapter 12, I believe, is one of the very good. A lot of 1 Corinthians is good, but this is very good for us in understanding how the church works as a unit and as a body of the church. So, but before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day, to thank you for the opportunities that you have given us. We pray as we study a portion of your word that we might receive good from that word and that how we can apply it to our lives. We are thankful for all our young ones that are here. We're thankful that the parents seem fit on this rainy night to bring their children here for a study. And we're always thankful for those that are teaching the word to the young ones. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all those who are preaching your word, that they might always preach it in a way and in truth, where the kingdom will grow and continue to be in your will. Our Father in heaven, as always, we're most thankful for Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen. I'll read these verses of scripture and then we'll discuss them. It'll be a little lengthy from 22 through 31. It says, "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our representable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Within those verses of scripture explains a whole lot. We have, in this day and time, we have those that like to teach that all the different denominations make up all the different parts of the body, and they all in one is the body with God the head over all of them. When we study this, it'll be real plain that each individual church, the Lord's church, makes up that one body. If I don't explain that to where we can understand it, then I have failed as a teacher, because that's exactly what the verses I've just read. I believe I can prove that's how the Lord set it up. In verse 22, it says, "What we can see, we think are the vital parts." In other words, you can see the hands. You can see the eyes, the nose, the mouth, the ears, and feet are covered up. But we can see, and those are obvious parts of the body. And when we look at the church, there are a lot of things that are obvious that we can see. But there's also a lot of other inner workings within the body that we cannot see. But they're there just the same. And that's the way the Lord made up our bodies. So it cannot lose any of those dependent organs that we have within our body. We can't lose them and live. Okay, just think about it. If your organs, your heart gets penetrated, you're going to die. Most people die from heart attacks or the cause from diabetes, tearing the inside of your body up and everything. Most of the time you die from those main inner parts. That's what happens to a church. When it dies, is the main inner workings of that church. Okay? No member of the body is dishonorable or uncommonly, since God has made the whole body a frame of members put together for each function. Parts that are covered up are also so important. When this was written over 2,000 years ago, it was obvious then in the writing here, but look at what they have learned. Science has learned and everything about the workings of our body that they didn't have a clue on then. I can use something that happened real recently. I got a brother that's 18 months older than I am. All at once, he couldn't do anything. He was so weak and everything. He went in and spent 4 days in the hospital. What was wrong with him? He had a small infection somewhere, and his white blood cells skyrocketed. Just them little small white cells within your blood can kill you without it being treated. So the inner parts that we maybe don't ever see are still very important to the body. Okay? That and we continue to discover parts that we don't even know that we have as it goes on. In verse 24, it says the commonly parts of the body are not covered up. That's go again with that. That ear, the eye, the nose, the hand. They have a visible use. So they are covered up. God has put the members of the body in such relation to each other that the strong are compelled for their own good and indeed for the existence to defend and care and thus to honor the weaker members. That's the way our body is designed. That's the way the church is designed. We are the stronger are to help protect the weaker. But all parts of the body are the body of the church is what I'm talking about. All parts are very important. Those that are visible and those that are not necessarily as visible. We need every part to make the body work correctly. Verse 25, it says that there should be no, what this word means, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That would be odd. You've seen little children do this. I just thought as an example. They might be at a ball game, or it might be where there is a loud noise. What do little children do a lot of times? I know y'all can. My children are probably as old. Earthen's probably as children are older than mine. But all my children are. But I still remember a really loud noise, and this is what they do, right? They put their hands over the ears. But if we was to stop up our ears, you know, from hearing and hearing with our hands, that's going against what God has given you. Same thing. The body is set up to work. It all works together. It doesn't work against it. When something gets out of the ordinary, I have a cousin, Ronnie Vinson. He's Gary's brother. He has Parkinson's right now. It's not in the early stage, but it's not in the later stage now. But he can't control himself. And his hands work against him at times. When we get a disease of some kind or other, your body works against the other parts of your body and you can't control it. But as a general rule, when everything is working and depending upon one another, everything works together for the good of all. You take the hand that takes the fork, it picks up the corn that you stick in your mouth and you eat. It all works in to what? Who benefits from it is your stomach. It all works together. That's the way the body is, and there's no division of it. Each is dependent upon the other. We look funny if we had our head down in the plate eating in that way. So everything is for the good and for how everything should work, for the common good of all. The body of the church does in the same way. Each member should care for the well-being of all the other members. That means all the members. Someone that this church is great on. Someone has someone close in her family that passes. What does everybody do? Groups that see that they mourn for that individual. But we should do the same thing when something good happens. We should rejoice with that individual. Work as a unit and helping one another. All of the best scientists cannot reproduce this body. And they've been making all kinds of trying to reproduce a baby on their own. They can't do it without the regular way that God intended for it to be. Now, I know that in the animal things, they have reproduced different lengths in animals, but they didn't start it from nothing. Our human bodies didn't start for nothing. It started in the way God intended for it to be started and done. So that's in everything's in the function realm of doing that. So every part of the body has to benefit from all of our parts, which are its various by members, and they are endowed by those different parts. So I've gone fairly fast on these first ones because we all are adults. We understand how the human body works and how it should do that. But now then we're going to get into our, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. That's what I just talked about and stuff. We should rejoice, and we also should mourn with the individuals. So now you are the body of Christ and members individually. What's that mean there when it says ye? Now you, in your this one it says you, but in the most of the translations they say the little word ye. That little word ye means what to us? When he's writing this letter, who's he writing it to? Members at Corinth, right? So when he's saying, my translation here in the New King James says you, now you, but most say ye, but either way, you or ye, he's talking about that individual body of Christ there at Corinth. That's who he's talking to. All of them. He's not talking to a part of them, but the complete and all of them. And the entire body that is of Christ there at Corinth. So, when we watch a movie, we get close to the end of that. That's what's happened in this chapter. We're coming up to the climax of what we have studied the past two lessons, what it is all about, talking about the bodies, being able to work miracles, speaking tongues. We're coming to the climax of that whole verse, chapter 12, and it should hit home to all of us. In Ephesians 2:22, Paul says, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in spirit. Talking to the brethren at Ephesians, how you are built together in spirit. With that said, the Bible clearly recognizes each separate congregation as a body of Christ. We're not a leg and Lost River an arm and East Side another leg. We are one body separated from the rest. Lost River is one body with Christ as its head. We're one body with Christ as its head. East Side is. We're not a part of them. Even though I know the first thing some of you are thinking, and I think the same way, when you are baptized, you are baptized into the universal, God's universal Christian. That's wholeheartedly correct. But when we form a local body of Christ, it is one, the members there make up that body. When you study Revelations, the first few chapters of Revelations, does it not talk to the seven churches of Asia, particularly to each individual church as Jesus is talking to them about their shortcomings, basically? But he talked to them each separately on that. Even though we're all in the universal Christian, we still make up that one body. What the elders over at Lost River do has nothing to do with West End. And what we do have nothing to do with East Side. Each elder is in charge of, or not in charge, but work under the leadership of Jesus as the head of it, as elders within it. Okay? Then you're going to say, well, what about if there's not elders? There's no way of proving either whether or what. Maybe at Corinth, they hadn't been set up with elders yet. It doesn't mention them. Thank you, right? I didn't find anywhere in it. Did you, Travis, where they mentioned about any elders at Corinth? Titus or Timothy, it may not have been there to help set in order the elders. But this was a one body there at Corinth that made up the church. Now, don't go to thinking now that Corinth, they had 10 Corinthian churches in that area. This particularly was a church at Corinth, okay? It was a dwelling place of the Spirit there. So God dwelt in each distinct and separate church. And the church is the body of Christ. The church is not, say, Corinth, an arm, Colossae, an eye, Ephesus, an ear, and the church in Rome, a foot, and West End and Bowling Green as a rib. Okay? That is not. That's the way a lot of the denominational people would like to teach that's what this is saying, but it's not. Each are a complete body of Christ. They are composed of all the different members, and they need to make up his body. To prove that point, look at Jerusalem. Was not Jerusalem the very first church? The very first church was in Jerusalem, okay? There they were in Jerusalem. What happened when, say, there was another church established? I don't know which one was the very next church off the top of my head in it, But the next church was established, and the seven churches in Asia and the other churches. Was Jerusalem then not a full body? At one time it was a full body. So if you're going to look at the way some put it, then at one time Jerusalem was a full body, and then they become a part of everything. It doesn't work that way. When there became other locations of churches, did it make a difference? Did it make a difference in Jerusalem how they done? It became an arm, or did it remain the same one body? And that's how we have to look at them. Members have their own place and functions in the body of Christ. All of them equal into one body. Or the church equals, just like our human body. It's made up of different organs and members. Some of these organs or members are vital. They're vital. West End, it's vital that West End has elders. It's vital that West End has deacons. There's other parts of West End with members that may not be as vital as the elders and the deacons and having an evangelist. But they also are just important. Who generally brings somebody to the elders to teach or to the preacher? It's generally members within the church. That's how I get suggestions all the time. I got so and so, would you talk to them? I always say yes, you know. But all parts are vital. Okay, this might be a crude example. But what if you lost your leg up to your knee? You can put a fake one on. I got a real good friend of mine live real close to me. He lost his at his knees. And he's got a fake leg and a foot and all that on there. And it works. But does it work as good? The artificial one don't work as good. So we have all of our vital organs. We can die from them. But if we have to have a fake leg put on from an injury, it'll still work, but it don't work as good. Do you get the point that I'm talking about? You're not going to die unless you stay there and bleed to death if you have your hand whacked off. You can get an artificial one. But you can't, if somebody sticks a knife all the way in your heart, you're going to die. There are vital parts of it, and that's how we have to protect the vital parts. The body can exist, and it can live without... It can live without the ones that you see. Some of the best singers I've ever listened to were blind. You know, look at people that have done outstanding things that couldn't hear nor see. But they're affected, you know, in those. So that's what happens. That happens to us. So the substitute for a God-given us what we have, my so-called churches, that artificial man-made members. That's the leading in to the artificial part of it. There are artificial churches that do not serve God. So they have put in artificial parts in doing that. You understand what I'm saying? There are those who claim to be the church or be church that are artificial in there. They start out without, to begin with Jesus as the head of it. So you have to have all the parts of the body to make it all function and work correctly. Some parts you can end up losing, but as long as you've got the head or the heart of it, it's going to walk. It's still going to function. Did I make that clear as mud? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I want to make sure you know we've always got to have Jesus as the head of the church, or it's not the church. Everybody agree or disagree? Now, he's got to be the head, You can't have some kind of man-made institution. If you do, it's not the church. It's not the church. You've got to have that main organ to it, and that's Jesus himself, to have the Lord's church. The organs God gave to do the work are the churches themselves with the members for doing the work. If you, what's our theme for this year?
Do good works.
For good works. It's leading right into it. That's what all the members are for, to do good works. And that's what we have to do. Each one has to do his work. They cannot do an artificial work. Travis.
That's what these gifts were really supposed to be all about. It was supposed to be for doing good, building up the church, serving one another, and those sorts of things. And what they've done is turned into a contest of, I'm better than you because I can speak in tongues, and you're better than her because you got prophecy, and those sorts of things. So they've really missed the point. And I kept looking back at verse 22, that it says, on the contrary, the parts that seem weaker are indispensable, and in your illustration of the white blood cells, that we're really not very good at telling what's valuable. Especially
right.
Within the church. They weren't very good about telling what's valuable in a body or in a church. And like it's 10 years from now, we'll learn about something else that we had no idea about that's vital to how our body functions. It's just a very complex thing, and so is the church in a sense.
Right.
So we're really ill-equipped. And I think one thing Paul would say is, don't be so caught up on trying to determine what's valuable and what's necessary and what's not, because you're not very good at it. And just do what you're good at, build each other up, serve one another.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And he gets into, in verse 28, he goes getting specific on these. When God has appointed these in the church. And I think it's important, that very first statement there in verse 28, it says God has appointed these in the church. You know, it's important that we realize that God set up, and he's got more into it that they had in that day and time than what we have now. So, because he begins with apostles. So the apostles were sent as ambassadors of Christ. What do I mean when I say an ambassador? What does an ambassador do?
He represents whoever he's...
He represents whoever he's talking in behalf of. So the apostles were talking in behalf of who? God. Being Jesus. What Jesus had taught them. They were ambassadors. And they also had to be witnesses of what Jesus did and taught. Luke 24:48, Jesus said to his apostles, ye are witnesses of these things. And in Luke 24, he also says, and you also bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. So Paul had to see Jesus after his resurrection. Because why? The other apostles all had been with Jesus all during that period of time. The Holy Spirit was sent down so they could remember what Jesus had taught them. But Paul was one that was out of season, is what he said. I don't know what that meant. He was younger than the others or not, I don't know. But the main thing was he didn't walk with Jesus like the other ones did. How do I know all the other apostles were men who had walked with Jesus during that period of time? It's because how they selected them in Acts chapter 1. The two that they selected, there were a lot of others, disciples that were there. But the two they selected had been disciples that had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. But now we also got Paul, and Paul was someone selected out of season. And there's different reasons for why he picked Paul, but why did Paul have to see Jesus on the way to Damascus. All apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. So Paul, and how much did he see of Jesus? I don't know, because he had scales come over his eyes that he was completely blind and had to be led the rest of the way. But Paul was chosen out of season. And there's a reason I'm putting a lot of emphasis on the apostles, because the apostles were the one who had the glorified in that they could do all of the different things of miracles. They could do all of them and they could pass them on. And Paul also had that ability like the other apostles. He was not a lesser apostle than the rest of them. They all had that ability. In Acts 22:14-15, it says, "For thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. No one could be an apostle unless he had seen Jesus after his resurrection from the dead." So that was required of Paul to be able to do the exact same thing. Going into more detail than I might need to be, but I want to make it clear, because who's writing the letter? Who's writing the letter?
Paul's writing this
letter. So he had as much authority as any of the other apostles had, just as much as any of the others. Reason being, how is he being guided into what to say? He's been guided by the Holy Spirit in exactly what to say, just like the other apostles did. So he's seen Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus himself qualified Paul to be an apostle just like the others. Then it mentions in here there were also prophets. They were inspired to make known the will of God after it had been revealed through the apostles to them. You know, I've had this said and pulled. Somebody can tell a story on how something happens, and when they repeat the story, the three or four people hear it, there's just a little difference in what each one of them said. But these prophets were inspired to know exactly and to say exactly what God had revealed to them to say and do. So that's important to know that about the prophets. So what else they said? The third, there were teachers. Those were able to teach those that were already Christians. And I want to pause there, you know. A lot of times we think of teachers as teaching our little children and all that. If there's one thing that West End is short on, and I hate to say anything about anything that we're short on, I've taught Christianity 101, 102 to new babes in Christ. But if there's anything I think we're short on, when someone is baptized, they've been taught enough to know what to do to be baptized. But this is what they're saying here. Teachers are those that are able to teach those already Christians. Once you become a Christian and a babe in Christ, you need to continue to be taught. Why? Because there's so much more for you to learn after you become a Christian. And when they become a Christian, they're hungry. And that's when they need to be people to teach. And that's what it was meaning here. Those teachers had to be able to teach those that were already become Christians for a short period of time. Miracles. Everybody wants to see a miracle. That's why the two leaders wanted to see a miracle from Jesus. That's the way they used. But that was part of being able to teach and reach people, was the working of different powers and miracles in it. We know when the young man fell out of the upstairs window, was dead. brought him back from being dead. So they were still able to perform miracles in that way at that time. A lot of the miracles that were performed after Jesus and the apostles were able to give, we know nothing about, such as next and in here the gifts of healings, being able to heal somebody. You know, I'm as guilty as a lot of times as what these people here was. I'll tell you why. I've always felt like I'd love, if I could choose one of those gifts that I was able to do, I'd choose the one on healing, you know. I'd love to be able, somebody got cancer and in pain, I'd love to be able to reach out and touch him and say, cancer, get out of his or her body or whatever. I've always thought if I was in that day and time, that's the one I would want, you know. Is that wrong for me to think that way? I can't hardly keep from that. If I was going to want to be one of the miracles, gifts, that's what I always thought I'd want to be able to heal those that are sick. That's after I got in my older age, not when I was, say, Travis's age as a young man. But that would be the one that I would like to have. But they were able to heal from all different kinds of diseases. There were those who were, it says, helpers, help. Those were just people that were various kinds of relief they gave them. To give relief to widows, to those of sufferings, to the orphans, to those that are needy and all that. Also, what else did it say? Or do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So they all have different points here. Where it speaks in tongues, they were to speak in tongues, and they had never learned. Okay, Travis.
I'll be quick. I think verse 28 is like the verse of the entire chapter. You know, in that he prioritizes this list and he puts apostles first. What's one of their big problems? It's with him. They're bucking against his authority. He's put himself at the top of this list of authority. And then what's the spiritual gift that they all really, really want to have? Is speaking in tongues. And he puts it dead last. After, you know, the ESV says helping and administrating and all sorts of things come before that. To me, this is the verse that puts them in their place. Just real succinct, puts them in their place.
And the reason that speaking in tongues is on the very bottom is they spoke in all those tongues. And this is not talking about speaking in tongues like Peter did on the day of Pentecost and the other apostles. It's not talking about that necessarily. Because why? When Peter spoke, and I still can't remember what 17 or 18, but there's 17 or 18 different tongues that were there, and they all heard in their own language. This right here type of tongue speaking that was done in the church was a speaking in tongues, and then they had to have an interpreter to tell exactly what they said. The person speaking in tongues was nothing until the interpreter told what they did. So it's saying without any doubt, the tongue speaking was the least important of any, but sometimes it was necessary for it. I didn't live in that day and time, so I can't tell you all about it. Because no longer do we have tongue speakers, even though I got an aunt by marriage that says she can do that speaking in tongues. But I can't understand her. But anyway, she would tell my dad he was a non-believer, but she knows I'm a believer, but I don't understand her tongue speaking. But anyway, tongue is it, like Travis said, it's on the bottom of the list as the least important of any of them. So they were wanting, what was it to say? In verse 29 and 30, I combined themselves. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And do all interpret it? That's coming down to what the whole chapter prior is about. It doesn't matter what your gift is, you have to use whatever that gift is, and it's important. Whether you got the least of the gifts, or whether you all the way up as an apostle with their gifts. All are important. Curtis is the evangelist here. And he can bring most awesome lessons you ever heard. And he might preach a lesson on what you need to do to be saved. But if we haven't got somebody that we brought here to hear what he has to say that needs it, then that lesson's not any good without the benefit of you asking someone that you kin to, someone that's your neighbor, or whatever, if they're not here to hear it. So every part of the body is important in the church. You can learn to do things that you haven't got the gift. That was the story of the guys with the talents. The 5 and the 3 and the 1 talent. Some of them do the 10, the 5, and the 1 talent. But whichever way your interpretation does it. But what happened? The one with the 1 talent done nothing. The point was, whatever your talent is, you are expected to use that talent. Okay? But earnestly, in 31, it's the last one, I hope I get to it. It said, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That's a complete, what did it do? It said, but earnestly desire the best. You know, earnestly desire the best. The best way I can put that, in my terms as a time as a Christian, I was called in and I thought I had done something wrong. But Brother Durrett and Brother Hennin and Brother Spinks called me in and I didn't know what I'd done and they needed to talk to me about. And they asked me about serving with them as an elder. And you know why I turned it down? Partly because of what is said right here in this verse. It said, but earnestly desire the best. I had never desired to be an elder. I loved what I was doing as a deacon and everything, and I thought that's where I was at, was a deacon, and I was satisfied. But when they asked me, I had never desired to do that. And it says earnestly desire. That's a little more than desire. But once they talked to me and the importance and telling, they were about the age I am now, or no, they probably a little younger. They were younger than what I am now. But they knew that in time, the body has to keep replacing itself. And 3 years later, I worked on that desire to be it, and I was appointed as an elder. But that's the way we have to be as a Christian. We've got to earnestly desire to be the best that we can be as a Christian. And if we desire that, then we will end up being better at whatever it is we able to do as Christians. We lead singing, we can be better at leading singing, whatever our jobs are, whether it's waiting on the Lord's table or presiding at the Lord's table, or whether it's taking some young lady under your wing and help her grow and talk to her about what you got to look at for a husband. And I know, I hope she ain't looking that way yet. But what she needs to look for as a husband, that's what the mama, as a Christian mama, has to do. And I'm sure she's doing that. But you've got to earnestly try to be at whatever job you have within the body of the church. Don't never think, What I do is not...